I did remember that one announcement in the bulletin I wanted to mention. At 5 o'clock tonight, there is a meeting for parents regarding the camp scholarship. So 5 o'clock tonight, and I know some of the parents that just bring their kids on Wednesday night, they're being called on the phone and things like that. So, and then there's a thank you note I keep missing reading. Thank you so much for all the prayers, meals, cards, and gifts. We are so grateful to feel God's love in his people. Thank you from Pam and Archie. And so it's good to feel that way, isn't it? Well, I was finally able to get this sermon done that I started, what, 2 weeks ago? 2 weeks ago? And early this morning, I was working on it. I was getting excited. I was putting the finishing touches on it, and I was thinking about doing a PowerPoint and a note sheet handout, and I thought, oh, okay, it's 2:30 in the morning. I'm going to go to bed now. And all of a sudden, I looked at it again, and the clock said 3:30. I'm thinking, what in the world? Am I seeing things? I need to go to sleep. And I thought, oh, no. It's the time change. Needless to say, I was hoping for 5 hours of sleep, and I only got like four. But are you ready this morning? Are you ready? It's kind of a loaded question. Somebody says, are you ready? You might say, are you ready for what? Now, it's no secret that I like to be ready. I carry a flashlight in my car. I carry a raincoat in my car. I have a spare tire. I have jumper cables in my vehicle. And I've learned that I need to have all those things the hard way. Okay? I'm never going to be without a raincoat again, because one time I had to go outside my vehicle, and I was just soaked to the bone, and I was just cold, and I could never get warm that day, it felt like. We have smoke alarms in our homes. We have a carbon monoxide alarm. We have a fire extinguisher in our house. All of these things are common sense stuff. But sometimes, those of you that know me quite well, you can know that I've been known to go overboard with being prepared, because I like gadgets. I like stuff. For instance, my pocket knife, on the very end of it, it has a bottle opener. It's a pocket knife and a bottle opener, just in case, right? You ever need that? I like to be ready. Okay, what else can I say? My flashlight, and Caleb, I had it. You just gave it to me. We were borrowing it. It's a long throw flashlight. So on the back porch, I can see all the way up to the other side of the softball field. But also, if I click it twice, it goes to strobe mode. You know, the strobe light. Just in case, you know, we ever want to break out in a Baptist dance party or something, we'll be ready with the strobe on, you know. I like to have these different gadgets. I like to be ready for different scenarios. But you have to be careful, though, because you can go a little bit crazy planning and preparing, and you can literally start pulling out your hair if you try to prepare for them all. Sometimes you have to come to a conclusion that you just do your best, and then you leave the rest up to God. On the front of your bulletins is one of my favoritest verses. Is that even a word, favoritest? I don't know. My most favorite. It's one of my most favorite verses in the whole Bible. It's Proverbs 21:31. It's the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but deliverance or victory belongs to the Lord. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. That verse tells me to work hard, to prepare, don't put your head in the sand, but ultimately, the victory, which is your safety and security, is up to God. I think we all know and understand the second line of that verse. We really lean on it. We live by it constantly. It's God's grace. We know pretty much everything depends on God's grace. Our final victory is in the Lord's hand. And we trust in the Lord. At least I hope you trust in the Lord. And I think we get that part of the verse. The part we don't get as much as that first half, the preparation. That's the part that God has actually placed into our hands. God expects us to participate. You can write that down. God expects us to participate. We don't sit idly by waiting on him to sort of airdrop blessings from heaven. We get to work. We get that horse ready. We prepare. And I think this is where about 80% of Christians get it wrong. Okay, Josh, you just lost me. Where do you get this 80% of Christians get it wrong stat? Do you know stats are funny, folks? Did you know 46.8% of all stats are made up on the spot? It's true. I'm not guessing here at this 80% thing. It's a long known, been a rule that in most churches that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Have you ever heard that line, that phrase, that idea? This means that 80% of the people are doing very little while 20% are doing the work and getting all the blessings. Now this means that not only are 80% of you potentially missing out on God's blessings, but you're actually technically living in disobedience. That's scary. Now, I realize this is a very serious accusation to make, calling potentially 80% of you disobedient to God. And it's something we're going to explore a little bit further after Easter. But I just want to be honest. Service and ministry is a very difficult subject to talk about because it's a problem that most churches have. You know what's easy to talk about? It's easy to talk about sins that aren't in our church. Sins that are out there, you know, sins that aren't in here. It's easy to call adultery and homosexuality and abortion and crookedness sin because we can say those things aren't happening in here. It's much more difficult to preach against a lack of ministry involvement because that's real. Which brings us back to that front verse on the front of the bulletin. God expects us to participate. God expects us to get that horse ready. You know, the biggest sins in churches across the world today are not gross, overt sins. The greatest sins in churches today are people sitting, doing nothing, and still calling themselves followers of Jesus Christ. You know that ministry isn't just for the pastor and deacons? Please get this. We're not even to the meat and potatoes of the sermon yet. We're still on the milk. But we need to hear this. If you are a born-again believer, you've been called by Jesus Christ himself to do ministry. John 20, 21, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." So when I say that all of you are called into the ministry, called into a commitment to serve Jesus Christ, please don't get angry with me because this is from Jesus himself. He told us to do ministry, not just the 20%. But 100%. Last year, I heard about a church. It's pretty close to us. And they have a problem. So many people want to serve in ministry that they don't even have any spots for them. They have a waiting list. They have a waiting list to serve in the nursery and in children's ministries. Now, to be fair, the 80-20 rule probably still applies there as well. It's just that their 20 is a lot bigger than our 20%. But what a problem to have. People just lining up to do ministry. People begging to participate. People wanting to be included in God's plan of redeeming the lost world. People that know that they're not going to see victory if they're not doing their part in getting the horse ready. Which brings us to this morning's verse, 1 Peter 3:15. 1 Peter 3:15. We've been preaching through 1 Peter. We already mentioned this verse a little bit, but I actually wanted a whole sermon just on this one verse. So 1 Peter 3:15, it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense or to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." If you want to be ready, the first step is to set apart Jesus Christ as Lord in your heart. 3 weeks ago, we talked about this lordship idea, and you can look that up online. You can rewatch that sermon if you missed it. But setting him apart as Lord means that Jesus inhabits the primary spot in your heart. It means that you sort of developed a tunnel vision for Jesus. I remember when my wife and I brought home our oldest son, Tommy, from the hospital, and that little baby boy there wrapped up, and you know, we got a little bit nervous changing diapers, wrapping him up in that swaddling. You know, as a young parent, you want to do everything right, and he was in this little bassinet, and it was on my wife's side of the bed so she could get up and take care of him and nurse him in the night, and I know she would just sit there and watch him through the night for hours, and throughout the day she would just sit there and watch him and listen to him, and just so much focus and attention was on that little boy. I remember even myself laying there, waking up in the middle of the night, and you'd hear him breathing and you'd listen, and then sometimes it would get like really soft, and as a new dad I'd get like really nervous, like, is he okay? And I'd be straining to hear him breathing, and several times, more than once, I got up and I would put my ear right up next to him, or I'd want to see his chest moving, or I'd put my finger up under his nose, is he still breathing? We were so attentive to his every move, so focused on his welfare, that really, to be honest with you, our own health was deteriorating. We were losing sleep, right? But this is what Christ expects of us. This level of attentiveness towards him, this level of focus on him. And if we have set him apart as Lord in our hearts, the rest of that verse, it'll come easy. It'll come naturally. Well, you know what? That's easy for you to say. You're a pastor. You're paid to study the Bible. You're paid to study, focus on Christ. You're paid to do the work of the ministry. Perhaps. But you know what? I remember growing up, my folks were never paid. My dad was called at all times of the day to do something as simple as even plunging out the toilet at the parsonage because the pastor's wife couldn't figure it out, what was wrong with it. My folks visited the widows and the sick. We all did. They took us all. I remember they rushed to the hospital one time when they had heard word early in the morning that a family from church was in a car accident. They rushed to the hospital to go visit them. We were at church, Sunday school, Sunday morning worship, most Sunday nights, and every Wednesday night. But you know what? Their story wasn't really much different than a lot of people at the church I grew up at. On Wednesday night, we didn't even have high school youth ministry. You know why? Because all of us, not just me, all of us wanted to work with the younger students. So there was no high school ministry on Wednesday nights. And sometimes, you know, I get in these conversations with my father-in-law and my mother-in-law and my wife about stuff like this, and you know what? They give me similar stories. My wife recalls visiting nursing homes and hospitals and sometimes doing work late at night at the church and cleaning up after fellowship, and they look around and everyone else is gone and they're still there. And you know what? I could go around this room and there's stories like that from all of you too. But one of the common themes that I get is, well, that was 20 years ago. Well, some of you, I realize you can't do some of those things anymore because of your age. But you know what? I'm not sure age is the biggest issue nowadays anyway. The issue nowadays, as compared to 20, 25 years ago, is a lack of commitment. Which makes me, it really forces me to wonder aloud. This is just a thought. I'm just speaking out my mind, okay? It's just a question. Is there a lack of setting apart Christ in our hearts? I mean, I don't want to assume anything because I cannot see your heart. I can only see your outward appearance. So I cannot definitively say for sure that you have or you haven't set Jesus Christ apart. But can you understand why I've asked the question? So consider your heart this morning. Is Jesus occupying the highest place? Next thing to consider, if he is on top, what's the next part of that verse? Always be ready to give an answer. Now, this is the meat and potatoes of the sermon. Always be ready to give an answer. Always be able to defend the reason why you believe in Christ. Now, this is probably actually more scary than anything else I've mentioned this morning so far, because we tend to think that we need to memorize a response. We need to memorize reasons why we hope in Christ. We think that we need to memorize all the reasons why we're pro-life. We need to memorize all the differences between creation and natural selection. And we need to study hard on all those subjects. And I better not forget anything. And once we realize how broad those subjects are, we tend to give up because it's too hard. Can I tell you something? And it's freeing. This is actually going to take a load off your back. Did you know Jesus actually discouraged the disciples from memorized responses? It's true. I'd never heard this before. I'd never made the connection. I've read these verses before, but when I was going deeper into this study, listen to what Jesus said in Luke 21. He says, "But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer." Do not meditate. Do not memorize a canned response to the questions that you might be asked by the world. See, 1 Peter 3:15 isn't telling us all to memorize answers so that we're ready. The verse is asking us to talk about God and how he's changed our lives. It's telling us to talk about the reason for the hope that we have. It's telling us to talk about how and why you trust God's word. Pastor Josh, I don't know why I trust God's word. Honestly, I'm not even sure why I even come to church on Sunday. Well, you know what? You need to answer those questions yourself. And even if you go memorize some response between the differences of creation and evolution, you're not going to be able to talk. What you have to be ready to do is to tell your story. What you have to be ready to do is tell people what Jesus has done for you and what he means for you. Now, if he's not set apart as Lord, you'll have very little to talk about. And you'll be pulled back to those memorized responses. What Jesus wants is genuine answers that flow from a heart that's in love with him. But Pastor, you know what? My beliefs are mine. They're private. What I want you to do is read Matthew 28, 19, and 20, and then come back to me. Tell me if your beliefs are supposed to stay private. How about read Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus is telling us to be the salt and the light? But Pastor, I might offend someone. It's true. I'm not going to sugarcoat this one. If you tell someone that there's no one righteous, no, not one, that might offend them. If you tell someone that they're condemned to an eternity in hell, That's going to hurt their feelings. And we live in a day and age where all kinds of stuff is offensive. So telling people that without Jesus that they're lost and dying and going to hell, it's going to offend them. But remember, folks, they're not really offended by you. At least they shouldn't be, right? Because what's the tail end of that verse? Because you've been respectful and meek. People aren't offended by you. They're offended by the gospel. People aren't rejecting you. They're rejecting Jesus. This brings us to our last concept. What I want to do is connect the command of setting apart Jesus as Lord and always being ready with real life. We always want to connect the Bible with real life. Look down at the verse again. See how it says, everyone or anyone who asks. Anyone who asks. What's the big assumption here? Peter is assuming our lives, the way that we live our lives, the things that we say, the things that we do, the things we don't do, Peter's assuming that our lives will create questions in the heart of an unbeliever where they will come to us seeking answers. Now, one pastor said that Peter isn't telling us to have all the answers, but to live our lives in such a way that we are creating the right questions. I'll say that again. I didn't come up with that. So I forget which pastor said it, but he said, Peter isn't telling us to have all the answers, but to live our lives in such a way that we are creating the right questions. Probably the most convicting verse that I ran across in my studies for this talk is 1 Corinthians 15:34. It says, awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. And I speak this to your shame. You know, if people around us do not have the knowledge of God, it's to our shame. We haven't created the right questions. Make no mistake about it, every relationship that we have is by design. Roommates, coworkers, classmates, neighbors, the lady that works down at the bank that you see every week. God has put those people in our lives so that we can give them the knowledge of Christ. And if they don't know, we can get all theological. We can blame it on their willful rejection of general revelation and quote Romans 1:20 until we're blue in the face. But it's at least partially our fault. If you were walking along, my wife will know what story I'm getting at. She'll probably start laughing. You'll probably be the only one that laughs. Say you're walking along with a colleague and you're going to this office building to try to make this sales call and your colleague, you just see him looking at all the different decorations, this huge atrium, and he's not even paying attention to the koi pond that's up ahead. And you see him walking and you see him start to fall into the koi pond, and instead of reaching out and trying to grab him and help balance him, you just sort of back away like that. You know, and I actually had a video of the whole thing. It was this found surveillance, and it's really funny. You just dodge that guy that's fallen into the koi pond. But wouldn't a real friend try to help? Wouldn't you reach out and grab and not back away? Wouldn't a real friend share the gospel? Psalm 9:17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. The wicked are going to be sent to hell. And folks, that's your friends. The people around us are falling. It's not into a koi pond. It's hell. And this verse says it has to be us that reaches out to grab them. It has to be us who lives lives in such a way so that those people are asking questions. And it has to be us that is giving the right answers. You know, a lot of times we have all the answers about everything else. We can sit here and we can talk back and forth all day about the Detroit Tigers. We can talk about the Red Wings. We can talk about sports day and night. We can talk about hunting, and we can talk about whatever you ladies talk about, okay? You can talk about everything sometimes except Jesus. Can you talk easily and effortlessly about him? Does our conversation just flow out of a heart that's set apart for Christ? Here's something else. We're almost done. This is the last little paragraph I have, and you can write this down if it seems like it's something you want to think about later, but this is a truth. Now, I don't have a verse to match up with this. I'm just telling you it's principles from Scripture and life experience, and I think when you hear this, you're going to immediately know, yep, that's true. If someone comes to you and tells you certain details about their lives, like private stuff, what they are doing is they are seeking, they are looking for answers. And you have them. That's why they came to you. The answer is Jesus. The answer is always Jesus. But he has to be set apart as Lord in your heart. Let's pray. Lord, as this time of year we're adjusting to the time changes and different things, the weather's changing and we're dealing with colds and different all kinds of things. Father, I just pray for myself and my family and friends that are out here that we would not get so distracted and caught up in the things of this world that we neglect to put your son in that special spot on top, the first priority. Father, we're thankful that he came to this earth, that he shed his blood, that he died on the cross, that he rose again, that he offers forgiveness for our sins. Father, we are so thankful that your son answers all of life's toughest questions. And I pray that we would continually go back to him every day. Whenever we're doubting, whenever we're fearing, whenever we're starting to slip into some sin. And Father, also just help us to live our lives in such a way on that outward part of it so that people will come to us with those questions, then may we be able to be people that recognize that somebody has a need, and may we give them the right answers, that answer being your son. In Jesus' name, amen.